Good morning. Welcome to Elmira Baptist Church Sunday School. We've been talking about Christian character. And we started back April 11th this year, 2021. We talked about thankfulness, which was, we had two lessons on that. I was just started to say during the pandemic, sometimes it takes a little bit of exercise of will to be thankful for all of the things that we have, but in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Then we looked at a background on Christian character, and that was on in May. So an introduction to Christian character. Then patience, we did two lessons on perseverance, courage, did one on diligence, dependability, contentment. We had three lessons on humility, and then joy, and obedience, kindness, meekness, temperance, and then peace, and last week, wisdom. We actually two lessons from wisdom. And then today and next week, this is October 17th, and so today and October 24th, we will be looking at love. Let's have a word of prayer before we get started and ask the Lord to really be with us this morning. Father, thank you for the privilege of teaching your word and looking at the character trait and your attribute of love. I pray that you would help us to move away from the world's view of love and move more toward the spiritual view of love and understand what love really means. It is so not understood truly because of the influence of our culture. Pray that you would bless each one that is here today. Make each one feel welcome. Thank you for those that are watching live streaming. Pray that you would be with all those that are ill and can't be with us, and that you would provide healing and comfort in their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Welcome to everybody that's here for Sunday School, and welcome to everyone that's watching via live streaming. The last two lessons I thought that we would do on Christian character, I thought we would reserve for the trait of love. Now, I'm always hesitant when we come to some of these qualities and traits that have been so perverted by the world. The world's view, and I kind of grew up in the 60s and 70s, and you know, that was a time in which people were saying love, 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 peace, 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 and really there was none. They said it more, but they loved less, if at all. And the love then was selfish, self-love, pride. It was marked by hypocrisy, self-seeking, self-glorying. It was a word that was overused, and it was a word that was often misused and abused. It was a word that was misunderstood from a spiritual point of view, and love was unused, and it was phony, it was false, it was hollow, it was insincere, it was faithless, it was artificial, it was fake. And that's enough adjectives to give you an idea of the sense of love that people had apart from scriptures. Now, in pursuit of another thing, I was listening to the one of the broadcasts of the services earlier in the year, and I came across on sermon audio on Church One the description called About Us that Pastor Scott has written that describes our church, Elmira Baptist Church. And I'm reading from that. It says, we are a group of believers who are, one, developing our love for God, two, developing our love for each other, and three, our love for people. So our love for God, our love for each other, and our love for people. And he goes on to, we invite you to join us for music that exalts God, preaching that easily applies to life and fellowship that makes you feel a part of the family. Our love for God, our love for each other, and our love for people. And that's what we're talking about today. And that's in contrast with the world's love, which is empty and hollow. And as I was thinking about the love of God, you know, the song came to mind, The Love of God, written by Frederick Laiman. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bow down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. When years of time shall pass away and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who here refuse to pray on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure still shall endure, all measureless and strong, redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels' song. In verse 3, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man ascribed by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry of that ink. Nor could the scroll, the whole sky, contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. In other words, you could not fill all of that with an account of God's love. And I thought that that was a wonderful poetic expression of the love of God. And Ephesians 3:19 tells us to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. I thought about the over time, how vast God's love is. And I came across a quote from Dwight L. Moody. He said, down through the years, God's love has shined through misery, through tears, and sin like a shaft of sunlight on a dark day. We see God's love in his revelation. We see God's love in his mercy. We see God's love in his patience. We see God's love in his redemption. We see the love of God as the infinite one becomes an infant in Bethlehem's manger. We see it in his life and his ministry. Most of all, we see it as he hangs on the cross, dying for our sins. I really like that, seeing the love of God as the infinite one with his infinite love coming to earth and being an infant in the manger and rising up and dying on the cross for our sins. That's Dwight L. Moody said that. Through the years, God's love has shined like a shaft of light, sunlight through the dark clouds. Well, that through the years since was to me, by way of introduction, helped me see that I saw the wrong understanding of love during the 60s and 70s and even before that, when man was focused on himself, and we're trying to develop a love for God, a love for others, and a love for our neighbors, as I read in About Us. And then the love of God, how great it is and how vast it is, and it's stretched throughout the time. Now, Galatians 5:22 and 23, we see that his love can be given to us by his Holy Spirit. But as we know, scriptures tell us in that passage that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Here we have, again, the fruits of the Spirit. There are nine, and number one is love. Under the Galatians 5:22 scripture. This is the first of the nine fruits of the Spirit. It's the greatest fruit of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, "And now abideth faith, hope, and charity." That word is love. These three, but the greatest of these is charity or love. So it is the greatest fruit of the Spirit. Now, it's only through a relationship to God, that is, because we're saved, our salvation. It's only through our salvation, made possible by the Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can have, know, and reflect God's divine love. One of the fruits of the Spirit, Holy Spirit enables love in our life, and we can know that, and reflect that. The Bible reveals to us that God is love. Love comes from God. God is love. And biblical love can only be experienced by those who have a relationship with Him. 1 John 4:7-11. If you want to turn there, 1 John 4:7-11, and we're going to also read verse 19. And only those, love comes from God, and only those that have know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and have a relationship with Him can experience love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And skipping down to verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. And in fact, I would tell you that we love, period, because He first loved us. He enables us to be able to love because of the love the Holy Spirit gives us as part of the fruits of the Spirit. Now, one thing that is not in your handout that I've written in under that passage about to be biblical love can only be experienced by those who have a relationship with Him in 1 John 4:7-11 and 19. And I'll tell you what that is in a minute. I'm going to read a quote to you first that really goes into a little bit. It's a quote from a biblical theological dictionary that talks about love. And biblical agape love, agape is the Greek word for love here. There are actually three primarily used: agape, phileo, and eros. Eros is sexual love, and phileo is a family, brotherly love, and agape is a special love, a godly love. He's going to distinguish the agape and phileo love. Biblical agape love is the love of choice, the love of serving with humility, the highest kind of love, the noblest kind of devotion, the love of the will, that is, making an intentional, conscious decision or choice to love. And that kind of love is not motivated by superficial appearance or emotional attraction or sentimental relationship. Agape is not based on pleasant emotions or good feelings that might result from a physical attraction or a family bond. Agape love chooses as an act, a of self-sacrifice to serve the recipient. From all of the descriptions of agape love, it's clear that true agape love is a sure mark of salvation. He goes on and he says, agape love, A-G-A-P-E, is volitional. And by that, it means it's based on will, choice, and decisions. Phileo is emotional. It's an emotional response. It's based on feelings and desires and impulses. It goes on to say, agape love does not depend on the world's criteria for love, such as attractiveness, emotions, or sentimentality. Believers can easily fall into the trap of blindly following the world's demand that a lover, for example, feel positive about the beloved. This is not agape love, but it's a love based on impulse. Impulsive love characterizes the spouse who announces to the other spouse that they're planning to divorce their mate. Why? Well, they reason, I can't help it. I fell in love with another person. Christians, that's cultural. Christians must understand that this type of impulsive love is completely contrary to God's decisive love, which is decisive because he is in control and has a purpose in mind. There are many reasons that a proper understanding of the truth of God and of the world's lie is critical, and one of the foremost is Jesus' declaration that by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love, agape love, for one another, John 13:35. So moving back to that insert I wanted you to put on your handout, every other fruit of the Spirit is contained in love. Love is a reflection of all the other fruits of the Spirit. You can see joy in love. You can see peace in love. You can see long-suffering in love and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. In fact, Moody has a quote that takes every one of those and incorporates them into love. And I really thought this was a great quote. It is better to see than it is to read to and hear, but listen carefully. I'm going to say joy is love, and then I'm going to give you a characteristic, or peace is, and long-suffering. So listen carefully. Joy is love exalted. Joy is love exalted. Peace is love in repose. That means at rest. Long-suffering is love enduring. Long-suffering is love enduring. Gentleness is love in society. Gentleness is love in society. Goodness is love in action. Faith is love on the battlefield or on the front. Meekness is love in school. And temperance is love, that's self-control, is love in training. Joy is love exalted. Peace is love in repose. Long-suffering is love enduring. Gentleness is love in society. Goodness is love in action. Faith is love on the battlefield. And meekness is love in school. And temperance is love in training. D.L. Moody. That's just an exceptional way to show that love is reflected in every other one of the eight fruits of the Spirit. Now, we've looked at Genesis 5:22, and then we talked about the first and the greatest, the first of all the nine fruits, and the greatest fruit of the Spirit is love. And now we're going to look at B. Love is the subject of the greatest commands given by God in Scripture. The first one is that we should love God. In Mark 12:31, and Jesus answered him. One of the Pharisees came up to him and asked him what the greatest command was. And he said, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, that we should love God. And the second, verse 31 of Mark 12, is like, namely this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. They took the Ten Commandments, and the first commandments are all about directed towards God. So thou shalt love God. And then the last commandments are about dealing with other men, and that is, thou shalt love the neighbor as thyself. The Lord condensed those and said, these are the greatest commandments, because the others are contained in these two. So love God, love your neighbor. Those are the greatest commands, as the Lord Jesus Christ explained in Scripture. But before he went to the cross, he gave a new command, to love one another as I have loved you, John 13:34. Little children, verse 33, going through 35 of John 13. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this all men shall know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Again, that distinguishing mark of Christians is that we should love one another. And Harry Ironside, in his commentary of John, says, it was then that he gave this new commandment. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this all men shall know that ye are my disciples. If ye have love one to another. It was his last charge to his disciples, the saints, before he went to the cross. Looking down through the years, he knew that they would be in a hostile environment, in a hostile world, and be hated of all men for his name's sake. And he pleaded with them, don't hate one another. Don't be ungracious and unkind and quarrelsome and discourteous to each other. You who have been redeemed by the same precious blood and dwelt by the Holy Spirit, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. We must challenge ourselves, Ironside says, and each one ask the question in his or own heart. How have I answered to this command of my Savior? Am I characterized by love for my brethren in Christ? Or have I so far forgotten my responsibility as a Christian that I have permitted malice and envy and jealousy and even hatred to well up in my heart? Have I cherished these evil things? There are children of God, Ironside says, who are cold and hard and indifferent and critical and unkind. We may well face these things in the presence of God. He's saying, we may well answer to God for this. So we are to love one another as well. Love is the subject of the greatest commands, as well as it's the first of the fruits of the Spirit and the greatest fruit of the Spirit. Not only that, but the greatest example of love, the highest, the greatest, the ultimate example of love is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ, under C here in your handout, middle of the page, manifested his love toward us. And this is how he loved us. Now, I want to go through this because this helps us see the need to reflect that divine love that he's given to us and our character and our lives to others. That's what he wants us to do. I think it's wise that we go through those so that we can see that. And Spurgeon has said, "Nothing binds me to my Lord like a strong belief in his changeless love." And God's love doesn't waver. Our love wanes, ebbs, and flows, but the love of God is changeless. And we want to look at how Christ's love is manifested toward us as an example of how we should love others. So, looking at number one, he loved us so much that he made himself a servant on our behalf. Philippians 2, 6 through 8. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, or a thing to be grasped. He made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So he loved us so much that he became a servant for us. Then he, number two, he loved us so much that he gave himself to redeem us from sin. Titus 2, 13 and 14, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. He loved us so much that he gave himself to redeem us from sin. Hebrews 7:25. He loved us so much that he makes intercession for us. Wherefore he is also able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He loves us so much that he lives to make intercession for us. Number four, he loves us so much that he sympathizes with our weaknesses. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Seeing that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but it was all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need. He loved us so much that he could sympathize with our weaknesses. And number five, he loved us so much that he helps us through our temptations. Hebrews 2, 17 through 18. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or help us, give aid. He gives aid to them that are tempted. So he loves us so much that he helps us through temptations. Number six, he loved us so much that he bore our sins in his own body on the cross. 1 Peter 2, 21 through 24. Actually, we'll read through 25. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Who, verse 24, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. For we were as sheep going astray. That reminds me of all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned each one to his own way, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53:6. But are now returned, going back to 1 Peter 2:25. But are now returned unto the shepherd, bishop of your souls. I love that phrase. Shepherd and bishop of your souls. So, the Lord Jesus Christ loved us so much that he bore our sins in his own body on the cross. Number 7, he loved us so much that he forbare our sins. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He forbear our sins. He was long-suffering that we would have time to come to repentance. He loved us so much. Number 8, he loved us so much that he forgave our sins. 1 John 1:9, he forgives our sin. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And if you see number 9, is he loves us so much that he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And that's the second half of this verse. So number 8 and number 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he forgives and he cleanses. He loves us so much. And then number 10, laying down his life for us. John 10:10-11. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and destroy. The Lord said, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He laid down his life for us. And let's skip to number 12. He gives us abundant life either, that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He loves us so much, he laid down his life for us so that we can not only have life, but we can have an abundant life. And then number 11 that we skipped, he loves us so much that he's preparing a place for us. John 14:2, in my house, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. He loved us so much that he is preparing a place for us. Now, we have seen that love is the first of the 9 fruits of the Spirit, and it's the greatest fruit of the Spirit. We've seen love is the subject of the greatest commands in the Bible. We've talked about a lot of commands. And we've seen that the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest example of love. And now, D, we see that the greatest evidence in the church of love, greatest evidence in the church is love, which is the distinguishing mark of a true believer. But before I go on and talk about that, I wanted to call us into account about the greatest love that we just read those 12. And what I want to ask you is this the type of love that's in your life? I ask myself when I don't know that I can measure up. I can sure, with the Holy Spirit's help, do a lot of improving. No one can be perfect as the Lord Jesus Christ. But how much do we love the Lord Jesus Christ and others? Look how much he loved us. Are we living a life that is characterized by love, or are we just living a life that's characterized by wanting to do our own will? The Lord says, if we love him, you'll obey my commandments. And his commandments are that we love God, we love our neighbor, and we love one another as I loved you. Those are the great commands. So moving on to the D, the greatest evidence in the church is the love that we have for each other and for God, and that's a distinguishing mark of a true believer and of a godly church. The Lord said that we will be known by our love, and that's a mark, John 13:35. Love is to be evidenced in our lives as a fruit of the Spirit, and I use that term right out of the handout there. Love is to be evidenced, and I used evidence because evidence is a fact. When you're in court, they come up with evidence. When investigators are trying to piece together a case against a person to prosecute them, they come up with evidence. And that evidence is facts that are true. Not false facts, but true facts. And facts that prove that something is true or a particular reality is true. And what I'd like to ask us is, do we have facts that we have a, do we in fact have a relationship with Christ? Does the love in our life evidence the fact that we truly love the Lord Jesus Christ? If we have a relationship with Him, then His Spirit will enable us to reflect God's love in our life, both for God and for each other and for our neighbor. And wanted to share a quote from Ray Stedman, talks about this. Jesus adds, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you." That's the power that makes sacrifice possible. It can't be done on any other terms. It's not ambition. That's not enough. It's love. The key is in the phrase, "as I have loved you." That's why Paul could write, "The love of Christ constrains us." 2 Corinthians 5:14. That's the secret, he says. The phrase is both the measure and the origin. It's the measure and the origin. He goes on to explain the measure and origin of our love. He says, in regards to measure, our love for one another, Jesus says, is to be like His love for us. That is, we must love as He loves, as He does, without condition, ready to forgive, honest and candid, open and accepting toward each other. That's the measure of our love. It should be as He loves, like He loves. Then, as far as origin, said that the phrase is both the measure, God's love constrains us, the measure and the origin of our love. So the measure is God's love for us. The origin then is that it must originate from His love for us. As the Father loved the Son, and as He lived by that love, so we are to live by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, available to us, that God makes available as the Holy Spirit makes that a fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We're to draw upon His loving acceptance of us in order to reach out in loving acceptance to someone else near us, whether they be lovely or not. That's the secret. Jesus Himself said, "This is the mark of a true disciple." Do you want people to believe your message? They will when they see the mark of love upon you. "And this is the mark by which the world will know that you really are My disciples, because you begin to reach out in love like this to each other." If you can't reach out like that in love, if you can't put another's need ahead of your own and give up your own interest to minister to that need, then you are not My disciples, Jesus said. You have no part with Me. This is the mark. The mark is God's love, divine love. It's a fruit of the Spirit. That's from a book called Authentic Christianity by Ray Stedman. So, let's look at the top of page 2. Now, we're moving towards trying to, and just a review, we actually looked at the first and greatest fruit of the Spirit is love. The greatest love is the subject of the greatest commands given in Scripture. The greatest example of love is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the greatest love is the greatest evidence and the mark of a distinguishing true believer. It's the greatest evidence of a Christian and believers. Okay, Scripture defines love by its attributes and action. Love is very difficult to describe because it may be an emotion, but it's certainly a tangible intangible thing. I cannot put my hand and feel it like I can feel my pen. I know what it looks like, but I cannot put my hands on it. Scripture defines love, then, by its attributes and actions that result. And 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 describe these. Charity suffers long and is kind, and that's love. Love envieth not, love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Love doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So love is, Scripture defines it by describing its attributes and actions. And Ironside talks about this, and he says in his commentary on John, he says, though I preach, he reads the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13, if you want to turn there. Though I preach with the tongue of men and angels and have not love, and though I understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have not love, I am nothing. And though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profited me nothing. It would be well, he says, for every one of us to test ourselves every little while by the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Love is not boastful. Love is not conceited. Love does not behave itself discourteously. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not quickly angry. Love thinks no evil. And that's verses 4 through 5. That is, he says, love doesn't, regardless, thinketh no evil. Love doesn't impute evil and try to judge people's motives. Love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Verses 6 and 7. Now, we might take these words as a character sketch of our Lord Jesus Christ. You could put his name in there, and it would all be true of him. Christ suffers long and is kind. Christ envies not. Christ vaunteth not himself. Christ is not puffed up. Christ does not behave himself unseemly. Christ sought not his own. Christ bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. Christ endures all things. Christ never fails. My question is, this is the end of Ironside's quote, my question is, could you put your name in there? Could you say your name? I'll use mine. Scotty suffers long and is kind. Scotty envies not. Scotty vaunteth not himself. Scotty is not puffed up. Scotty does not behave himself unseemly. You're putting your name in there. And so on and so forth. Scotty never fails. So forth. Now, I could not do that. But I want to do that, and I'm working toward that. And we should all be working toward that. Let's look at, back to the handout, number 2 under definition. I have come up with a definition with 3 characteristics or qualities that I think and actions that describe love and an attempt to do a definition. So let's look at that. And first, under love. Love is a quality given to believers by God that reflects God's divine character and attributes, that's God's image, his character and attributes, for the purpose of glorifying him in our lives and obedience to his command. Love is evidenced in believers by the first bullet, a selfless, inward, spiritual quality, and that's love, enabled by the Holy Spirit in believers. Selfless, inward quality, spiritual quality, enabled by the Holy Spirit, fruit of the Spirit, in believers. Number 2, a bullet. Affectionately expressed toward God in worship, adoration, and obedience. Affectionately expressed in worship, adoration, and obedience toward God. And also toward man in godly behavior and Christ-like action towards others. Galatians 5:13, For brethren, you have been called into liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in this one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We are to worship, adore, and show obedience towards God as an attribute of our love to him and obey him. And then in love for others, we engage in godly behavior and Christ-like action toward others. Jerry Bridges has said, biblical love is not emotions or feelings, but attitudes and actions that seek the best interest of other persons, regardless of how we feel toward them. And then the third bullet, it's love is evidenced in the self-ordained inward spiritual quality enabled by the Holy Spirit believers. And the second bullet, affectionately expressed in worship, adoration, and obedience towards God, and also in godly behavior and Christ-like action toward others. And the third bullet is complete submission to the will of God and reverence to God, and also seeking the best and ultimate welfare of other believers. So I separated those into God and man, so we could see that. John 14, 15 through 17 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he'll send you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth in you and shall be in you. And 1 John 5, 1 through 3, looking at this third aspect of love. Whosoever believeth in Jesus, whosoever that believeth Jesus is born of God, and everyone that loves him, that's God, that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. That is, if you love God, you'll love his offspring. That's others, Christians. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not grievous. So, I want to share with you a short statement by MacArthur, which I think kind of encapsulates this. It says that biblical agape love is not emotion, but it's a disposition of the heart. It's a position of the heart. It's an inclination of the heart to seek the welfare and meet the needs of others. Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down their life for his friends, Jesus said in John 15, 13. And this is exactly what Jesus did. Now, we have no capacity, he goes on to say, to generate agape love on our own. The Greek word for that kind of love is agape, and it's characterized by humility, obedience to God, and self-sacrifice. And that comes from the Holy Spirit. Now, Scripture teaches that God is love. And 1 John 4, 8 tells us that God is love. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And sharing a word here, a man named Burke Parsons has said, in himself, listen to this, in himself, God is love. God is the essence of love in his nature. He is love. Through him, love is manifested, are given, and shown. And by him, love is defined. We can define love by saying God is love. That's profound, simple but profound. So, last statement here, loving God and others in the very simplest of terms is imitating God and Christ in worshiping, obeying, and serving God together and serving others. May the Lord bless this as we will go on and do principles for lesson 2 next week. I pray that you all have a wonderful week, and may the Lord bless the service to follow. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to look at this word. It is far beyond what we could ever discuss in a few minutes. But I pray that you would just open the doors and just give us a peek at the surpassing excellencies of your love. Pray, Father, that you would be with all those that attended today, those that are watching via streaming. And I pray, Father, for your mercy upon us, your grace. I pray that you would provide healing mercies for those that are ill, and that you would comfort them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.